Luke chapter 24. I want to read the first 12 verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other woman with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his house, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we do not have to rely upon man or religion or religious systems. But we thank you that we have the privilege, every one of us, to be able to pick up the Bible and read for ourselves what you have told us. What a privilege it is to open the Word of God. And I pray that as we expound upon the Word of God would be rightly divided, that the Spirit of God would use the Word in each of our lives and challenge us. You know the thinking of everyone in this room. And I pray that you would use the word to help us to understand the truths that are abounding in here. And that, Father, it would not just become words, knowledge, and theology, but would change our lives. We commit our study with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's obvious from the text, the title is "He Has Risen." For those of you that may be visiting today, we are normally in this church right now in an exposition of the book of Luke. And what all of that means is we take the Word of God seriously. We do not avoid anything in the Word of God. We take it verse upon verse, line upon line, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, and explain it. We have recently finished the third chapter of this particular book. And in that passage, we came to where we're about to go into the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will pick up the temptations of Christ, Lord willing, next week in chapter 4. But today, because this is such a significant, it is, as we talked this morning, it is actually a foundational truth in the Christian life. The event known as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we wanted to take the time from our text to actually deal with the scriptures on the resurrection. And since we are in the book of Luke, as I prayed about it, I just believed, why not take it from the book we're studying, even though you'll get it again when I get to chapter 24 a couple of years from now. But for those that are here every week, you know what I'm talking about. It takes us time to go through the scriptures. But let me begin with an overview and a challenge to all of us this morning, starting again with myself, but really helping us to think. I would venture to say that most, and I'll avoid the word all, because there are probably some exceptions to it. But for the most part, I would say that human beings know. Don't just think, they know that death is a reality. Most people living in the world today, all around the world, who have ever lived or ever will live, know in their head, know in their mind, in their heart, death is inevitable. It's a reality of life. Some believe that that's it. Death is the end. It means nothing more. The body decays, is placed in a casket, dies on a battlefield, drowns in an ocean, swallowed by a fish, and it's gone. And it's all over. There are some that believe that. There are others who hope. They're not sure. They know death is a reality, and they just hope, really, that there is a resurrection, but they have no assurance. They're just hoping. I can't just believe we're just brought into this world and we die. Doesn't make sense. So I hope, and I think maybe there is a resurrection. There are some that fall into that category. And then there's still others who would go a little bit further and say, well, I believe that there is a resurrection. But I really don't have confidence. I believe it. And if you'd ask me, I would say, yeah, I think there's going to be a resurrection. But boy, deep down in my heart, I just am not sure. Just am not sure. And then there are others, of which I am one, that not only believe it, but are absolutely confident 100% that a resurrection's coming. And that I will be resurrected. And whether you fall into one of the other categories that I just mentioned, I stand here confident that you will be resurrected. That was another overview, even of today. Let me say that this is a day of celebration. I think it is around the world in many areas. There's some places that it's not. I recently got back from Guatemala, and the only reason I bring that up, when I was down in Guatemala, and we were here Friday night, we had a service, well attended, by the way, Friday night. We had a service Friday night, and I mentioned that I was talking to somebody from Guatemala, one of the leaders that I had seen when I was down there. And they had, many of them had the whole week off because they center on the Passion Week of Christ, and they actually don't work. They really spend their time, and there's a big parade, and they all center on it. So there's a lot of people around the world that are celebrating what we call Easter. And some, again, to some, Easter is nothing more than eggs, Easter bunnies, and candy. To a lot of kids, that's what it is. But there's, to them, that's it. To others, it is family gatherings. Time out of work, time to get together with family, and we go a little bit further. Usually it's weddings and funerals, but there are still some holidays. Christmas is one, and Easter's another one. And we get together. By the way, this afternoon, we will be getting together. My family's scattered all over the place. But we will be with Linda's side of the family this afternoon. Some others, just any other day. There's no celebration whatsoever. There's just another day. It's let's go on. There's a ball game on. Let's find out what's happening. Or I'm going to do my lawn. It means nothing to them. For some, it is a day in which, you know, this is one of those days. Let's get to church. Why? It's a religious thing to do. Makes sense. And I think I'm being pretty honest as I try to lay these things out with you, that it's pretty representative. For others, it's a time of excitement. It's a time of encouragement. It's a time to praise God like we are today because of salvation and because of everything the day represents in the concept of a resurrection. And having just talked about those two scenarios of death and basically the day, I want to at least put this to you up front. As far as the significance of this day and its implications to all of us, understand this, as we just read, and I will not go back for time's sake to the passage in Corinthians that I read earlier as I started the service. But let's start with this. If there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if that is true, then anyone, including myself, that believes it is a fool. Not only that, if there is no resurrection from the grave and none of us rise from the grave, then anyone that believes it is not only a fool, but we are dead in our sins. What are you talking about, Pastor Dan? Whether you know me or not, whether I know you well or not, the reality is we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. Oh, that doesn't mean we murdered, per se, physically. That doesn't mean we're all gone out and had an immoral life before us. But if we're honest with ourselves and honest with our conscience and heart, we've lied. We've had revenge on people. We've had other things, and the world just calls them, well, those are little things. Reality is it's a sin, and everyone's a sinner. And there's no hope. There is no good news. If the grave is it, if that's all and there is no resurrection, that's what 1 Corinthians said, then you haven't got any hope. Then there is no gospel, there's no good news. Live a life and be happy, and I'll go this far. Why would you want to live a life in this world with all the misery and foolishness and pain and suffering? And if you live a little bit longer to get to the age that I am or older, you'll begin to see how much suffering does come. It's foolish. The grave's the end. And we ought to be pitied. We're wasting our time here this morning if there's no resurrection. Wasting. But, let me take the contrast. If the resurrection, and stay with me here, don't fade out on me. If the resurrection is true, one, Christ is alive. If it's true, all who have ever lived and will live beyond our generation will come forth out of the grave. If it's true, our faith is true. And if it's true, we have hope. Well, that's fine. It's fine to have a day of celebration. It's fine to have a day that we talk about it. And it's fine to say, well, there's implications. And if this is not true, then we're wasting our time. Or if it is true, then it's very significant. And we need to have the world understand that. But Pastor Dan, how can we know? I want to know. Let me ask you a couple questions. And I'm going to ask for show of hands. How many here today were at Pearl Harbor? Hold on. They were there at Pearl Harbor, saw the bombs, saw people dying, and witnessed it firsthand. How many? Not a one. How many here today were there and saw the brutality, the horrendousness of the Holocaust and had it happen to you? How many? Not a single hand. Now let me ask you two more questions. How many here believe that Pearl Harbor happened? Pretty good show of hands. How many here believe that the Holocaust really happened? Good. We are awake. Okay. Why? Very important. Very important. Now, are there people today that are trying to say the Holocaust never happened? Yes. And there's movements. Are there people here today? Here? No. But people in the world today that don't believe Pearl Harbor ever happened? Yes. How do we know? How can we know that those things happened, Pastor Dan? We weren't there. We didn't see it happen. We didn't physically smell the bombs and see all of that stuff happening. It's easy. I believe it and you believe it for one reason. The evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. There were eyewitnesses. There were people who experienced it. And even though we are in the 21st century today, with all of the technology that we have today, we don't doubt the historical evidence that's been given to us because it's overwhelming. And we have information that's been provided for us so that while we're so far removed from the event, we don't have a difficulty believing that it really happened or that it was there because we have the evidence. What about the resurrection? Thank you for asking. We're going to look at it. Very important. If the resurrection's not true, we're wasting our time. If it is true, and we get the evidence, my friend, there's not a person starting with me in this pulpit or sitting in this audience that is not going to be affected by the truth of it. Let's consider our text and just walk it through. Here we are on a Sunday morning, first day of the week, verse 1. And let's consider this. Let's consider the report of the woman. Let's start with that. What do we got? Verses 1 to 3. But on the first day of the week, early in the dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You say it doesn't prove anything yet. Hold on, let's stop. What happened? I want you to consider this. First of all, I want you to notice that the women are identified. This is not one person. According to verse 10, and you can read the names, there are at least in our text 5 firsthand witnesses to this tomb. 5 at this stage. This is just to the tomb now. Who are they? They're identified for us, and I'm not going to get bogged down in the identification. You can look at it on your own in verse 10. But I want you to notice something. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb, right? They just forgot they went to the wrong tomb. I don't think so. Why? The evidence. What are you talking about? Look at chapter 23 and look at verses 54 to 56. It was the preparation day, the Sabbath, was about to begin. Who are these people in verse 1 of chapter 24 when it says they came? Watch verse 55 of 23. Now the woman who had come to him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. We're not done. Verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. Verse 1 of chapter 24. They were bringing spices that they had prepared on the Sabbath. What happened? These women were very diligent. They went to the grave. They wanted to make sure they had the right grave. They wanted to see the body laid down, so before they left, they saw the body put down. And then they went back to finish the spices. Why? Because of the Sabbath day coming, and they couldn't, because of their laws, put the spices on the body yet. They didn't miss the grave. They marked it. They had the right one. They went right back to the same place. with the spices. No mistake. And I want to point out something else to you, by the way. There was no mistake in their mind, though we're not spending the time on it. Don't miss this. That there was a real death. They had seen the dead physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them had stood and looked at the cross. They had witnessed the scourging. They saw the crown. They knew who it was, and they saw there was a real physical death. It wasn't an empty tomb to begin with. And they saw the body laid in the tomb. And they were coming back to give the spices. Why? That's how the Jews prepared the body. They didn't embalm it, though it might not be pleasant for a moment. Bear with me. They brought the spices because the body would stink. And they would put the spices on it to offset the odor of the decaying body. That's the way they did it. On the way, by the way, as we compare, and we don't have the time this morning, but I welcome you to study it on your own. If we were to compare to the other gospel accounts, you would find out that as the women were walking to the tomb, they had a discussion. Some of it you saw in Matthew a little bit earlier. But they had a discussion. What was the discussion? How are we going to roll back this stone? It's too heavy. It's too big. How are we going to do that? It's too large. Not only that, but when they came to the grave, they began to process through their mind. There's soldiers there. It's been sealed. There's a Roman seal, so nobody can take it. How are we going to do this? And what happens is there's an earthquake. We just sang about it and read about it this morning. That's in another passage. I want you to clearly understand this. The earthquake didn't move the stone. You say, well, it must have. No, it didn't. Because the scriptures say the angel came down and moved it himself. It was the angel that moved the stone to answer what the women were concerned about. And by the way, though I'm not turning to it, I want you to understand that standing next to the tomb were at least two soldiers, because it's plural, two Roman soldiers who have been designed for battle. They don't fear anything. They have no fear of running into the enemy. They don't have any fear when enemies are shooting catapults, if you will, of fire at them. They have been trained. You face it, and you, if you get your arm cut off, pick up the spear and keep fighting. They don't fear anything. And they're standing at the grave, and all of a sudden, the grave tomb is moved, and the text tells us that the soldiers fell as dead out of fear. Why? They were on guard, and their lives were on the line, and the tomb was open, and the body was gone. Roman guards, frightened, terrified. There's no body. What happens with the women? They enter the tomb that they know is the exact tomb, and as they enter the tomb, according to verse 55, they knew where it was. Verse 2 of our text, they found the stone rolled away. That's been answered. Verse 3, but when they entered, the body's gone. We saw the body of Jesus Christ laid there. We've got the right tomb. The guards are petrified. It is the stone. The seal's right there, but it's broken. Let's go inside. We saw the body put down. It's gone. It's gone. Their testimony. The testimony is an empty tomb. Well, maybe it got stolen. Maybe somebody else got there first and just overpowered the guards, even though they're lying down, and then probably ran away after that, petrified. Well, let's consider the report of the angels. Verse 4. And when they were perplexed, they didn't have the answer. The body's there. We know we got the right grave. We know we saw the body go in. We know the stone was there. We know the stone's been moved. The guards are petrified. We know that as we look in, there's no one in there. And what happened? They're perplexed. Verse 4. Behold, two men suddenly stood by in dazzling clothes. By the way, again, if we were to compare with the other accounts, you don't take my word for it, but compare, you find out these are angels. Angels made appearances as men, not uncommon. They took on the form of men, so as they visioned them, they see them as men, but they're angels. And what's their testimony? As the women were terrified, and let me give you a little side trip here for a second. When you hear people talking about that they have seen Jesus, or they've seen God, or they've seen an angel, and they're being flippant about it, like, oh, yeah, my buddy, I saw him. Yeah, something's wrong. When you look in Scripture and you see anybody that came front to front with the God of this universe, with Jesus Christ, including even the soldiers when they went to arrest him, they fell down on their face. And even John, the apostle, whom Jesus loved, when he saw him in the book of Revelation, fell down as a dead man. They don't joke about God. Anyway, they get terrified. I would have. But notice what they say. What's the matter with you? Why do you seek, watch this, the living one? The living one among the dead. What are you looking in here for? He's not here. What did he say? He's not here. Watch this. Isn't it great? He has risen. The grave is empty, not because it got stolen. It's because he rose. He rose from the dead. And he tests their memory. Don't you remember? Remember that when he was with you, the Son of Man, you know about the miracles that he did. You saw the water change to wine, some of you. Some of you witnessed the bread and how it multiplied and the fish, and people still talk about those miracles today. The foolishness of men, by the way. I have to say this. My wife and I were watching a program last night, very briefly, because I couldn't take it anymore. And it was by National Geographic, and they were explaining away all the plagues of Egypt. And the only reason we watched it, as I was really fascinated, what are they going to do when they get to the death of the children, the firstborn? I was amazed. They had a doctor on there that said it was the black plague. Was it the black plague? It was a plague. Let's start with that. It was a plague. And they came up with the reason, but I want you to understand, I'm still sitting there and say, yeah, that's interesting. It was only the firstborn. And it was only the firstborn. And then this doctor began to go into the scriptures about how they followed all of these rituals. And I'm saying, this is amazing. He's using scripture to defend how it happened this way, and the Jews wouldn't have been affected. But how are you going to explain? And then he said, I don't have any explanation except that the adult survived and it got the firstborn. I said, what a fool. Rather than just look at the word of God and said this was all of God. But it's the same thing. These people saw all these miracles. And he said, but don't you remember that he told you he was going to rise? I want you to see something. Then it says, verse 8, they remembered his words. So they go in, they see an empty grave. You've got the testimony of what the angels come and you say, I don't believe in angels, stay with me. All right, but what you have is a testimony of the angels, and now the women say, you know what, he jogged on memory. He's right, they're right. I never met this guy. I'm terrified of these angels. But you know what, they knew that he taught that, and they're right. He taught us he was going to rise. And he says, well, go in and look. He's not there. He's alive. He's risen. Risen from the grave. And the woman believed it. I want you to see something else. Might be a little different to you. I go down to verse 11. The reason I go down to verse 11... you see in verse 9, first of all, that what happens, they returned from the tomb, they had talked to them, and they reported all these things. They're going back to the, why 11? Judas Iscariot is dead. He betrayed the Lord. He's dead. He's out of the picture. So then 11 of them. So he goes back, reports all the information, and this is going to sound strange to you, but very important. Listen carefully. What happens? The disciples say, this is nonsense. Have you ever had any people like that today? I don't believe in a resurrection. That's nonsense. This is foolish thinking. You got to be kidding me. How could anybody civilized believe that a body is going to come out of the grave? These were the disciples that the Lord has trained. He's taught. He's given instruction. They know what he said. And I want you to notice, first of all, it says these words, verse 11, appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe him. I don't believe you. You say you were witnesses to the empty grave. I don't believe you. So I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. Peter got up and he ran. I want to see it for myself. By the way, if we were to compare the accounts, This was one of the first, for those of you that are joggers and runners, this was one of the first sprints. What happens? John and Peter have a race. I won't tell you who loses. I'll let you go look at it yourself. But one of them lose. And one of them goes in and looks at the grave. They have a race to the grave. They want to see this for themselves. And what happens? They find out the same thing. And the report comes back, because if you just look at verse 12, by the way, very, very important. You need to understand this. Peter looks in, and he sees something else that is the evidence of the resurrection. What did he see? Look at what it says. Stoop in, looked in, he had the right tomb. Aha, he sees something the woman didn't talk about. What was it? He saw the linen wrappings only. What did he see? I got the right grave. Same thing as the woman. Empty, no body. Guards terrified. Woman testified. It's right. But he saw something else. He saw the grave clothes. Why is that important, Pastor Dan? Grave clothes are very, very significant. Why? I do want you to turn to John chapter 20. Keep your finger here. You've got to see this. John chapter 20. Talk about evidence. John chapter 20. Let me move down a little bit, just a couple of verses to save a little time. If you look at verse 2, it says, Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved, they had this race. They were crying. They took away our Lord. But I want you to see this, verse 3. It says this. So Peter and the other disciple went forth. They were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. You got your answer. And came to the tomb first. He was the sprinter. But watch this. Stooping in and looking, they saw the linen wrappings lying there. Same thing we find in Luke, but watch this. But he did not go in. That's John. So Simon Peter, so John sees it. Simon Peter also sees it, but watch this. Simon Peter also came to him, entered the tomb, saw the linen wrappings. First thing he said to John was, how did you possibly outrun me? After he got through with that, he looks in. What does he see? The linen wrappings lying there. Now watch, verse 7. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Wow. And by the way, look at verse 8. When you come to the end of it, he saw and believed. What happened? Why are the linen clothes? I want you to think, and I want you to understand. By the way, you know that shroud they all talked about? Had this discussion with my wife. It wasn't the Lord at all. Well, do you know why? Because that was portrayed as a sheet that was put from head to toe, and it had a picture of the Lord's face. That's not the way he was wrapped at all. He was wrapped in his body, and the way the Jews wrapped the people was the head had a separate wrapping around it. It was separate from the rest of the body. And when they wrapped him like they normally did. And when Peter looked in, he saw the wrappings, and they were separated. Why is that important, Pastor Dan? Because it was as if the body was wrapped, the wrappings fell to the tomb, and the body went right through. And they were separated as they should have been. You say, well, I don't know if that's really true. Really? Can you imagine people stealing the grave and saying, hey, by the way, I know we're stealing the body. Remember I told you I'd come back to it? But let's make sure we take the time before anybody gets here. We'll just wrap it nice and we'll leave the unreal. That's not the way a thief works. They take the body and run with the clothing on it. Not only that, ever hear about a man by the name of Lazarus? Think about this. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the Lord said, by the way, if he hadn't said the word Lazarus come forth, I do believe every single person in the grave would have come forth. But Jesus was very specific. Lazarus, you come forth. Okay, fine. And when he came forth, what did the Lord say? take his body and unwrap it. And what do? They unwrapped it and threw the clothing down. They go into the grave and they see that it's folded neatly because it just went down as the body came through. And make no mistake about it, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could come out. The stone was rolled away so the witnesses could go in and see that it was empty. It was intact. No person had thrown it into a corner. No one had stolen it, but the body was gone. And Peter, who first was pondering and doubting, as our text says, they ended up coming to believe. Now, time is running away from me fast. I get several pages of notes, and you got to go to eat eventually. But I will say this. Listen, don't quit on me yet. Don't quit on me. You say, Pastor Dan, we got the witness of the tomb. We got the witness of the ladies. We got the witness of the angels. We got the witness of Peter and John. We got the witness of the grave clothes. But where are the eyewitnesses? Thank you for asking that one. I will give it to you quick. For the sake of time only, never take the word of Pastor Dan. Now, by the way, I say that to this congregation because I mean it. You check it out for yourselves, but let me give it to you. Was Jesus Christ seen and seen alive in a physical body? Absolutely. And I would take another 2 hours to show you all the passages, but let me give it to you quickly. They're right here in my notes. Mary Magdalene, who we've been talking about, was the first one to see him alive. While she was crying, and the Lord had a speech with him, and she turned around at the gravesite after she's running and moves away and finds out that he's the risen Lord that I'm talking to, and you can find that in John chapter 20. A little bit further, we find two men walking down the Emmaus Road. That, by the way, is in Luke, and it's in chapter 24. And you could find that a little bit further. I didn't get there, but it starts in verse 13, so that one's easy for you to look. And what happened, just jump down to verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Who is he talking about? Who are they talking about? The resurrected Lord, who was seen by two on the Emmaus Road. As time would go on, we'd find out that 10 of his 11 disciples saw him in a room, talking with him, conversing with him, later had fish meals with him. And that's not saying you got to eat fish, but they did. They ate fish, they ate with him, they touched him, and they saw him. One of them was missing. Anybody remember his name? I'm not talking about Judas. Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas. Great, the kids had their hands up. That's wonderful. They are awake. So what happened is you come and you find Thomas. And what did Thomas say? "I will not believe unless I see him for myself." Thank you for saying that, Thomas. Because Jesus Christ comes in. All 11 are now there. The Lord doesn't deal with the 10. They had already seen him once. Lord says, "Thomas, come here. You want to know if it's me? I want you to take your hand, stick it right here in the hole. I want you to take your hand and stick it right here in the side." Praise the Lord for Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas really isn't a doubt. Thomas wanted to know absolutely 100% that his Savior was risen, and he found out it was true firsthand. He met with disciples. Chew on this one. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At one time alone, as your Bible was written, the scriptures say that he appeared, firsthand witnesses, to 500 people at one time. That's more than this whole audience obviously. And he appeared, and they all saw him. And just so the writer knew that you could check it out, he said, most of them are still alive. Go talk to them. They saw him firsthand. Not only that, but we also find out that after he was resurrected and ate and all these people saw with him, he was on the earth for 40 days more. 40 days. And he walked with people, he talked with people, and they saw him ascend from the earth back to his throne where he is today. Folks, I could go on for hours. What am I trying to say? None of you saw Pearl Harbor. None of you saw the Holocaust. But you all believe it. Why? Because you have the evidence. I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the evidence. You want eyewitnesses? It's overwhelming. Can you imagine appearing in the courts today? I don't know the Jesus Christ, and you start with over 500 witnesses that saw him. With those who went to the grave who saw the dead body. With his apostles. With the Roman soldiers that knew he was gone. With the Jews that I didn't even get into who said, we better find a way so this doesn't spread. Make up a story. His body got stolen. I only gave you one instance to show you it didn't get stolen because the grave clothes were there. They were so desperate. And you know what? Here we are in 2016, and the story is still spreading like wildfire. And it is true. You know why? Because he has risen. And our faith is not empty. And the good news is still here. What's the good news? The implications are enormous. The evidence of the grave clothes, the women, the apostles, the people that saw him, and the many other evidences are more evidences that are available to us than even the things that you look back and believe on in those two instances that I gave you. You can choose to walk out of here and say it was just another religious day and I still don't believe that the bodies will come over from the grave and any of that. You can believe that. You can believe that maybe there's just a day for religious activity and it doesn't matter and doesn't matter what the churches are saying. It's just a fun thing to get together and have a celebration and that's the extent of it. You can still believe that. You can think that, well, maybe there is a resurrection, but I'm going to hope and have no assurance. You can think that, but I need to tell you this, folks, that if you're in any one of those three categories that doesn't believe there's a resurrection, or you believe that maybe there is and you're hoping for it, or you just think it's a religious holiday on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who said that the day is coming in which all will come forth from the graves, he said this, some unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a real hell. And as I started the message and said, you have the assurance and you know that death is coming and you will not escape it. There's one appointment you will never be late for, and that is your personal death. No matter how old, rich, young, whatever, when it's your time, you are going. And I can guarantee it. And I can also guarantee on the authority of the Word of God that the day is coming in which you will be called out of that grave should the body decay to nothing and the bones rot. The same one that created the universe is going to take that body out of the grave. And here is the issue. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. What is that? That's what the crucifixion was all about. That's what Christmas is all about. This was God in the flesh. God knew as he looked down from heaven, according to Psalm 14, that all were sinners and no one could measure up to God because we're not God. Isn't it amazing how sickness or financial disaster can all of a sudden make us realize we're not in control of our lives? God knows that. And God couldn't find anybody. Listen, he couldn't find a priest. He couldn't find a rabbi. He couldn't find a minister. He couldn't find anyone on the face of the earth that was holy enough to take the penalty of sin. So he came himself. He sent his son. Why? To bear the penalty of sin. And he took the weight of all of that sin Why? Listen to the rest of the verse. That whosoever believeth in him, that is faith, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. The good news is the grave is not the end. The good news is you can't do anything. The good news is God did it all. The good news is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by him. He's the only way. You see, this isn't about religion. This is about your personal faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have a resurrected Savior, you have to be honest. You have no hope. That's an indication that you are on your way to hell. But if you know that you've trusted in Christ on the authority of what he said, that not only has he risen, I read it in 1 Corinthians, but all those that are his at his coming. Those that have placed faith in him and not in themselves, not in their church, not in priests, not in family members, but have placed their faith in a risen, resurrected Savior. By the way, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope of a death. All those that will place their faith in him will have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. That's real good news. Folks, he is alive. He's risen. And I serve a risen Savior. I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The day of my death and my resurrection. Do you have that faith? If you don't let this day pass. Don't just see it as a religious holiday. Don't just see it as a nice religious thing to come out to. Listen, I hope that you can't sleep tonight because you do not have the assurance that you will wake up alive tomorrow. But I will tell you this. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and that work that was done, and you trust in him for salvation on the authority of God's word, you will have the gift of eternal life. And when Christ calls us forth, you will come forth from the grave not to condemnation, but to life in the presence of God forever. But you need to exercise that faith and appropriate to yourself personally, not your spouse, not your parents, nor your children. And the only assurance that you will have, and you know what? You'll be able to put your head down in your bed and that pillow knowing that yes, I have eternal life because God said so. That's why Jesus Christ came. Folks, the scriptures say this. He is the God of the living, not of the God of the dead. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. He that cometh to me will live forever. Come to the Savior today. And if you know the Savior, have a great time with your family. But you better rejoice that we serve a living a Savior. And you ought to be celebrating today and shouting on the mountaintops because you and I have the good news that this world desperately needs. It's not environmental change. It's not the latest diet. It's not the political scene. It's not safety from terrorists. Those things are all real threats in this world. It's the death that our sin brings that can cause us to be separated from God for all eternity. And the good news is God freely provides salvation in the one who rose today that we celebrate. Trust in him and be saved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that he is risen. And though we have only touched the surface, the evidence is overwhelming that it was not just a religious day, that it was not just some historical thing that was nice to pass down a story, but there were eyewitnesses, there were people that knew him, there was the empty grave, there was the testimony of the angels, there was the testimony of you. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and we rejoice in that. We thank you for the many that are in this room that have placed their faith in Christ and have eternal life because of a risen Savior. And Lord, how we wait for his return with all that's going on in the world around us. But until then, help us to continue to give out the good news. And I pray, Father, you'd work in hearts right here today so that those who have not trusted in Christ might be awakened to the reality of their own death that's coming. And that they might understand that the only hope beyond the grave is faith in the one that died for them. The one who shed his blood and satisfied and paid the penalty of death himself so that we could live. And I pray that they would be coming to faith in Christ even before this day is out. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.